Might we turn to this lovely subject? Shall we turn, please, to Ephesians 5 again to see what we have in verse number 22. Ephesians 5, 22. And we've been reading in this lovely chapter week after week, and it is indeed one of the clearest expositions of the position of the husband or the wife in the Christian family. Verse 22. Ephesians 5, 22. Wives, submit. That's going to be the big word tonight. Submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Proverbs chapter 31. And how could I avoid it? Proverbs 31, verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. Oh dear, I remember teaching that in Lurgan College one day, and a big County Armagh boy, who wasn't a Christian, and had never come across this passage before, put up his hand. He said, "Sir, she must have been a fair width. She is like the merchant's ships." Well, notice like, not in width or in size, but in what they do. She bringeth her food from afar. Isn't that a lovely verse? She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth food to her household, and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field, and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength, and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her lamp goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the slow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet, or double clothing. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates, when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen, and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty, please note, ladies, is vain. But a woman who feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. I had a friend who used to read that practically every night on his knees, and ask the Lord to send him a wife just like that. And he prayed for many a long year, but I'm glad to say that the Lord indeed answered his prayer. And much of the qualities he had prayed for in a wife in that lovely chapter were fulfilled in the wife that he found. Virtuous woman, her price is far above rubies. Now, of course, immediately, in days of women's lib, and in days of striving for equality in industry and in social work, etc., and position between men and women, when the Christian preacher reads this passage from Ephesians, and immediately the word is, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord," submit, are being subject to, seems to stir up negative feelings within many a capable and intelligent woman. And when these capable and intelligent women read this verse and it says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands," they say, "Well, really, you know, that means no more than being an inactive, insignificant doormat." Indeed, in the words of Robert Burns, whom you may have heard of, he once wrote, "Husband, husband, cease your strife. No longer idly rave, sir. Though I am your wedded wife, yet I am not your slave, sir. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands." Submission. You can't avoid it, friends. There it is in the text before you. God says the Christian wife is to submit herself to her husband. To be subject to submit. What does it mean? It means to yield humble, intelligent obedience to an ordained power or authority. That's what it means to submit. We submit to the government of the land. God sets it up and brings it down as he wills. It is an ordained power. It is an ordained authority. So we submit to it. And of course, if you study in Ephesians 5, verse 22, and it's good to keep looking at these texts as we preach, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord." Verse 24, "As the church is subject unto Christ." Now really, let me ask you straight. As a Christian girl, as a Christian wife, as a Christian fellow, whoever you are tonight, whatever role you are playing within the Christian family, let me ask you this. Do you find it negative and nasty and difficult to submit yourself to the headship of Christ? Do you find that hard? Why, you say, "No, I don't find that hard. The Bible teaches that Christ is the head of the church." As we said last week, not a pope, nor a parson, nor a preacher, nor a pastor, nor a prelate, nor anything else is the head of the church. As far as the earth is concerned, here on earth, the church is here, and Christ is the head of the church. And the church submits to Christ as the head, gladly. And we do not count that negative. We do not count that a stumbling block. It's far from degrading to submit to Christ as the head of the church. Why? Submitting to Christ as the head of the church is the church's glory. So, says the Apostle Paul, wives, Christian wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, as the church is subject unto Christ. So we have the example that we did last week. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. So the wife has to be subject to the husband. The husband is subject to Christ. And Christ, of course, is the head. The headship of Christ seen in the Christian family. This is godly order. God did not give this law because he had a grudge against women. He gave this law for the protection of women and for the harmony of the home. This is not Paul the woman hater, as so many skeptics of the Bible seem to think. God has laid down this tremendous order for harmony. And please note that it's not a 50-50 democratic marriage, as we're now beginning to see in the new laws that are coming out and the new vows that young people take within various churches as they change. It's a sort of 50-50 split thing, democratically run. No. God's order is 100-100. You say, "What do you mean by that?" The wife is 100% wife, and the husband is 100% husband. And there's a very big distinction. As we look at Proverbs chapter 31, that amazing, amazing list of tremendous qualities that the virtuous woman has, so indicative of the Christian wife of the New Testament, I've been thinking and listing some of the qualities that this particular woman has, this virtuous woman whose price is far above rubies. You fellas get a wife like this, I'm telling you, she'll be worth more than all the gold in the Bank of England, although there's not all that much in it nowadays, they tell me, or in Fort Knox as well. She is capable. She is ambitious. She is a willing worker. She is kind. She is wise. She is trustworthy. She is cheerful. She provides for her household. She knows her worth. She uses to good the purpose, her intelligence, and her physical strength, and her God-fearing character, and she makes life abundant for her husband, and for her children, and for the poor and needy beyond the family circle. Who can find a woman like that? Why, I tell you, you find a woman like that, you couldn't buy her with money. And tell me now, as you study this particular proverb, chapter 31, written so long ago, do you think that all the qualities of this particular wife come out because the husband is standing over her saying, do this, dear, do that, dear, obey me here, and if you don't, I don't know what I'll do. And he's lording over her, and he's harsh with her, and making harsh demands upon her to cause her to submit. Do you think that that's the way that the husband has allowed the qualities of this woman to come forth? Why, I taught you last week, did I not, as Paul taught us from the Word, that a husband is to love his wife and not be bitter against her. And if a husband is constantly barracking his wife and shoving her along and causing her to submit harshly by his demands like that, he is breaking God's order. Just as much as a Christian wife is breaking God's order if she does not submit to her husband. It works both ways. He loves his wife. And I am not going to go into all the nitty-gritty details and just look at all the problems night after night. I want to show you God's standard, what God has set down in his Word, so that we as young people may rise up and go after God's standard and not just be problem-orientated. This is what the Word teaches. And if a husband, a Christian husband, truly loves his wife and is not bitter against her, and even an unsaved husband does the same, then a wife's submission becomes a fountain of mutual love and devotion. Now, why has God written down in his Word this word submission? There's a whole lot of reasons. And the first one is, it is a means of protection. A means of protection. You know as well as I do that any woman in any city, town, or village is always subject to physical attack. It's always been like that since the beginning of time. A woman is always open in any situation to physical attack, even from evil forces. Always from evil forces. Therefore, looking at it straight and plainly, she needs her husband's protection. She needs it. It's a basic, universal fact. Then, of course, there is the other reason that here is the woman, let's take a typical example, and she's standing one day in the hallway of her house, running the family household, and an irate neighbor comes thumping on the door and starts yelling and screaming about something that her children have done, or some window they have broken, or some crazy thing they have done. Or perhaps something has, you know, there's something wrong. As a Christian family I was with in England just the other week, the neighbor came through from next door and nearly cut the wife in pieces with her tongue because she wanted some trees down that stood between the pair, and the trees were on the side of the Christian family, and they didn't want them cut down, and she really went for the wife with her tongue. Now, whenever that kind of situation comes, the Christian wife simply says, well, I'll speak with my husband about it. You say, I wouldn't ask my husband, he'd never bother, he's never here. Well, if that's the case, he should be. That's what he's there for. I'll speak to my husband about it. He is there. So it's not so much as an out for her, an escape for her. It's a natural and a proper response of a woman living under her husband's protection. And wives need, the wives need for protection. even go deeper than that. Not only does she need protection from physical attack, not only does she need protection as she represents the family to the outside community, but there's another problem. Sometimes she needs protection from her own children. See a few smiles, they must know what I'm talking about. She does. If a child growing up begins to, as we say in Ireland, give cheek to its mother, and many a child has tried to do that, it is the husband's position to come and to teach that child once and for all that his mother is to be respected, loved, and honored. And a mother should not have to ask, much less battle, for respect from her children. A husband is right behind his wife in the authority, is the authority of the husband. It is the husband's responsibility to protect his wife from any abuse which the children may mount against her. He must instill into the children a sense of respect for womanhood. I know a family very well where there are 7 boys and 2 sets of twins in there too. And of course, or a set of twins in there rather, and one girl. There's a Christian fellow lives in that family, and one day he gave cheek to his mother. And he was telling me the other night what his father did to him. I'll not go into all the details, but he made sure that that boy understood that never again was his mother to be abused. And I see so often as I travel around this problem arising. The children treat their mother and call her almost anything and get off with it. And sometimes father sniggers. Indeed, the odd one even agrees with the children. Should not be. This is the position of the father within the family. He is to protect his wife. Submission, the submission of the wife to her husband, gives him tremendous responsibilities to the outside community, within the family. But even more than that, the Bible teaches very clearly that the woman is not to formulate doctrine, nor to set themselves up as leaders over men in the church. And how many a hot Ulster argument there has been on that topic. How many a table have I sat round for hours as it has been debated. If wives are not, or women are not permitted, 1 Timothy 2:12 to 14, to teach within the church, that being the position for the man, then if the wife is to submit, then of course she expects and should expect protection even within the church. Now of course there may be unconverted people in here tonight and you don't accept this standard at all. You think I'm a male chauvinist pig. In fact, you mightn't even put male chauvinist in front of it. You might think that this is just hundreds of year old nonsense that came out of the dark ages. Well, my friend, if you're not a believer tonight, you wouldn't understand, would you? You're still in darkness. Never received the Savior. Don't know Him. Don't understand why these things are taught, because you obviously don't accept that the woman was guilty in the fall. And it's because of the fall that this has been put upon her. And you can find that teaching in the New Testament, and I haven't time to go into it tonight, because I want to get on to even more positive, the more positive side of it, but that's the reason, because she was in the condemnation. And she fell in the garden. And because she fell and caused her husband to sin, this has been put upon her. But that doesn't make her a doormat. That doesn't make her insignificant. That doesn't make her into some poor, brow-beaten individual who has no dignity. In God's sight, she's as much dignity as the man. But God has left this godly order so that the church order may be maintained. And God's intention is that within the church, the woman is also to be protected. For remember, it is the husband, not the wife, who is primarily responsible for what goes on in the home, the community, and the church. And when he deserts this role, or when his wife usurps it, then there's trouble in the home, there's trouble in the church, and there's trouble in the community. You see, I believe this even applies in the situation where you have, say, a Christian businessman is called away from the local church, say, to go to Arabia, or to go to the Middle East, or Japan, or somewhere on business, or he's called up for military service, and he has to leave, and there's a reason for leaving, and his little family are left at home, then the church is to step in there and do something about it. And as the wives submit to the ruling of the elders within the local church, so the elders and the pastors and the teachers and the evangelists are to care for that family and to see that they are protected when the husband isn't there. And how often is that neglected? And many a father has to leave home and business, and nobody from the church ever bothers calling round to see how mother's getting on with the family. And she who has so quietly and gently submitted to the leadership of the church and obeyed God in this matter finds that those whom she has submitted to don't fulfill their role. You say you are forgetting as you are going through the widows and the orphans in the church. No, I'm not forgetting the widows and the orphans. Just a minute. If there is a widow in the church or an orphan in the church is responsible for them. That's quite clear. And pure religion and undefiled before God is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. And the widows and the orphans in the church, they should be the concern of the church. And the spiritual care and protection of the family should be committed to the leadership of the church. So it's a very practical thing. As wives submit themselves to their husbands within the order of the family, the husband must protect the wife, even from the emotional problems with children. His authority must be behind her. It's quite clear that the scripture shows that one of the greatest roles that a woman plays, even more powerfully than a man can ever play, is teaching the young. And we have the great young Timothy as the example of how from his mother and his grandmother he was taught the scriptures. And it was because of the teaching that he got in the home from those who were there bringing him up that made him into the great New Testament leader that he became. And I say to you, wives, tonight, you have, if you have children around you, you have the entire future of the church in your hands. And be very, very careful how you fulfill that responsibility. I stand here tonight and I can say from a full heart how grateful I am to a godly mother who quietly brought me to the Savior, who instilled the Word of God into me gently and lovingly, didn't ram it down my throat. No, no, she lived it before me. And the other skeptics that were around, they never had the quality of life that she had. I could see that. It was so clear from the example that she gave. And when a woman lives for that, like the Lord, for the Lord, and instills the things of God into her children, I tell you, mothers, even though you may not believe it tonight, one day your children will rise up and call you blessed. You say, well, they're sure not doing it now. You wait. The day will come. One of our greatest teachers here in Ulster, Mr. Willie Mullen, the youngest in a family of 17, tells in his conversion of his godly old Presbyterian mother, who used to call them in every night from the streets of Newton Arts and get them all down on their knees and pray for each one of them, one after the other, right down the line until she came to the end. And she used to pray, and Lord, bless Willie and make him a man of God. And he turned out to be the worst of the bunch and lived out on the highways and hedges of Ulster for years and never saw a roof over his head. Drunken, wild gang leader who stole and gambled and all the rest of it. His old mother was buried in heaven before the Lord answered her prayer. But the Ulster Church has felt the benefit of that mother's prayers. And many a thousand one in the church in Ulster is being fed today through that mother's prayers. And I used to go to that Bible class and listen to that great teacher preaching as a younger Christian. And I used to listen to him as he expounded the word, and it warmed my heart and encouraged me. And I bowed my head one night in that Bible class and I said, Lord, if you ever give me the chance when I grow a bit older, I want to feed people with the same kind of stuff. You see, that mother's prayers reached him and reached me and reached thousands of others. And that's only one example. There are people sitting right throughout this congregation tonight in front of me, dozens of people. And you came to Christ because of a godly mother. Am I talking a lot of old pasty sentiment? No, sir. I am talking tonight about one of the most powerful influences in the world. A mother's influence. What we learn through our Christian mothers. And I say to you young people tonight, you despise your Christian mother to your detriment. And you go on disobeying her. And you might bring her down to her grave with gray hairs, the way you're living. So clever you seem to be. But I warn you tonight, for I know not who's in here. If you have despised the teaching of that Christian mother and the life that she has lived before you, you watch out. You be very careful. Because God regards this Christian mother, even this Christian wife, as what? Far above rubies. You say it's all right now, that's great. I realize that I have a role to play in my home and my prayers and as a Christian wife. But just a minute, mister. What happens if I've got a husband and his decisions head the family into disaster? What happens if I've got a husband who makes me do things and pushes me into things that are against the Word of God? Does not the wife have to take a hand when such a situation arises? Are there no limits to this business of submissiveness? What happens if your husband tonight is a godless, Christless individual, and you have recently come to Christ, recently come to the Savior, and your marriage is now faced with the problem that you love the Lord and your husband doesn't? And I say to you this evening, my friend, in the light of the Word of God, I want to deal with this problem for a minute or two to try and help you. For there is all the difference in the world between submissiveness and servility. To submit to your husband does not mean that the wife is scarcely able to open her mouth. It does not mean that she is not allowed to tell all her thoughts fully and make her case as strongly as she can, never laying aside her respect. If I submit to my husband, say you as a Christian wife, surely I am yielding myself to my husband. Yes, you are, but remember that you are to yield yourself and your members unto God. And what does that mean? When you yield yourself to God, that means you put yourself at God's disposal. And as a Christian wife, you put yourself at your husband's disposal. That's all involved in submission. And your thoughts, and your opinions, and your mind, and your godliness, and your spirituality, they have to be available to your husband. Do you have to keep them all bottled up and not allowed to speak your mind whenever you see your husband disobeying the Word of God? Of course not. Very strongly are you to, always having respect for him, tell him what the Word of God says if he disobeys. You are at his disposal, and do not be trampled on. That's not what this submission is. It's not servility, where you are never allowed to speak. In no way does it mean that. The emancipation of women has brought a lot of very much needed reforms within the Western world, but women now shoulder financial problems and the worries in the family. And they spearhead many a civic program. And they take the lead in raising children to represent the family to the community. And unfortunately, many of them have to make the major decisions. Why? Because the husband, even the Christian husband, is not fulfilling his responsibilities. Shame on him. This is contrary to divine order. So submission is for protection. And submission, as it comes here, does not mean servility. Ah, but then there's a lovely point where submission actually is a means of spiritual power. Christian wives tonight, let me say this to you gently. Your spiritual power is not rooted in your husband. Your spiritual power is rooted in Christ. What happens if your nice behavior before your husband then is tread upon? What happens if you're preaching for Christ and witnessing to him if he's unconverted is forbidden? What happens if brute strength, when you feel like going for him, when he's nasty, is impossible? What happens if argument with him is futile and nagging is dangerous? Nagging's always dangerous. Never do it. Human wisdom would say to you, take the matter into your own hands. It would urge you to rise up and take matters in your own hands. But that's not God's way. For your submission to your husband is a means of spiritual power. A very famous American wrote a very practical book on this subject, and he called Christian wives who had unconverted husbands to go to town with what he called the nutcracker. You can imagine who was the nut. He said there were two particular jaws to this nutcracker. One was called light. What happens if you're preaching for Christ and witnessing to him if he's unconverted is forbidden? What happens if brute strength, when you feel like going for him, when he's nasty, is impossible? What happens if argument with him is futile and nagging is dangerous? Nagging's always dangerous. Never do it. Human wisdom would say to you, take the matter into your own hands. It would urge you to rise up and take matters in your own hands. But that's not God's way. For your submission to your husband is a means of spiritual power. A very famous American wrote a very practical book on this subject, and he called Christian wives who had unconverted husbands to go to town with what he called the nutcracker. You can imagine who was the nut. He said there were two particular jaws to this nutcracker. One was called light, and the other was called works. And he gave a very practical example, which I thought was quite funny, really. He said, here is a husband, say an unconverted husband, and he's pretty nasty to his wife in every way because she goes along to the meetings and she's loving the Lord and teaching the children the word, and he's always at her. And he particularly likes coffee freshly brewed, but she likes to give him instant coffee because it's instant. And here's a confrontation. And he says, this nice principle of light and works working together is that one particular morning she arrives down with lovely freshly brewed coffee, and she's very busy and she hasn't time to freshly brew it, but she goes and freshly brews it and she sets it down. She says, there you are, dear, courtesy of Christ. Courtesy of Christ. The Lord told me to submit to you over this blessed business of your coffee. And here it is. I love you and I love him. And because I love him and love you, I'm doing it. Ah, that's showing him the works and showing him the light at the same time. And he says, if you keep on with that cracker, everything's saying, well, I don't really feel I have to do it, but I'll do it for the Lord's sake and for your sake. Before very long, he's bound to give in. And I find another tremendous problem with wives who have unconverted husbands is that they go the wrong way about it to try and win them for Christ. Oh, let the converted wife beg him to go with her to hear the gospel, but don't let her become the preacher at him day and night. I have seen converted wives preach at their husbands day and night, and even when you go and say, well, my husband, he's not saved, you know, in his time he was saved, and you go red away down to your toes. And you know, really, it's time he was, and dropping hints, and even in public, trying to talk like that. No, that kind of persuasion soon changes to complaints and to lectures and to displeasures and then to coldness and then to estrangement and eventually a separation. Even the very foundation of a lasting mischief is led by Christian wives hammering the daylights out of their non-Christian husbands. No, that's not the way to do it. There is a way to his heart, my dear Christian girl. And let me say it to you gently. The pure behavior of a patient, silent, hoping, loving wife, this works upon his conscience. It's a slow, quiet, unpretending, but victorious power. He may misunderstand it for many a year, and he may misinterpret it for many a year, but the day of visitation will come when he will realize that that gentle submissiveness, that loving kindness that hasn't preached but loved through all of the problems, why, it's like a veil that will lift in front of his very eyes. I've seen it happen so often. Lay off the pressure and take him to the Lord in prayer day and night. Leave it there. And love him and care for him. You don't have to disobey the word of God if he's forcing you to do it. You can stand up for your rights on that and say, no, I'm not going to booze, or I'm not going to go into that kind of sin which I believe to be against the word of God. And I believe the vast majority of unconverted husbands respect that. Don't be preaching at them day and night. Love them and pray them into the kingdom. But just a minute. And I'm not saying this to get at anybody tonight. I have to say it because it's in the passage. If you are a Christian girl or a Christian fellow, remember that God says distinctly in his word that you are to marry in the Lord. And if you marry someone who doesn't love your Savior, someone who has no time for the Christ who bled and died for you, you're walking into one of the greatest heartbreaks the world has ever seen. And I'm telling you that from seeing dozens who have gone through the experience. It's a heartbreak. You say, but I love him. Well, there's no harm in love. Nothing wrong with love. But you take him to the Lord in prayer. Don't marry him. He doesn't love the Savior. And don't let him dupe you into thinking that he'll get a wee bit religious just to get you either. Because I've seen that happen. And boys act a big religious bit and say, I'll go to church with you, dear. A few boys in this country not so long ago even, marrying Christian girls. And a few days later, after the marriage is over, saying, I'll never be back through another door of that place with you. I did it to get you. So dangerous. Don't walk into it. Be careful. That applies to Christian fellows as much as to Christian girls. And I'm speaking from experience. I'm telling you, you obey the Lord in this matter, and he'll give you the victory. But I have said all these things tonight, particularly for the converted wife who has to live with the unconverted husband. You are not to leave him. You are not to desert him. You are not to cut him off. The Bible categorically states you are to stay with him if he be pleased to dwell with you, and to love him and to care for him. And my heart goes out to you, and we pray that your Christian husbands may find the Savior. So we have seen that submission is a godly order, but that there are wonderful lines that God has drawn for the balance of this thing to be worked out in practice. But if I would be permitted this evening, just to quickly give you two Bible examples that I gave earlier in the year that seem to be of a blessing to quite a lot of people. Actually, folks, they are my two favorite stories in the Bible about husbands and wives. The first one was about a husband who was a nasty, rotten, miserable, decrepit individual. Maybe your husband's like that, but I doubt it. Not like this man. His name was Nabal. And Nabal means fool. And this girl, Abigail, was married to a fool. Now, that wasn't easy for her. And one particular day, the great King David, when he was being hunted by Saul, before he became king, came down into that particular area where Nabal was very rich and owned a big farm, and his young men asked him for a drink of water and something to eat. And he said, no chance. He said, you boys are outlaws. It wouldn't have anything to do with you. And the young man said, but when your herdsmen were up in our part of the world, we fed them. Doesn't make any difference. You're not getting anything from me. Bye-bye. So the boys went back to David and they said, David, that fella whose herdsmen we fed and looked after when they were up in our part of the world, when we went and asked him for some food, he wouldn't give us any. He wouldn't what? Wouldn't give us any. Right, boys, get your swords on. And it's absolutely there. 400 men jumped on their horses. Hollywood could never do it like this. They jumped on their horses and flat out went across the plain. In fact, the Bible says, came down by the covert of the hill. 400 of them. Man, there's a lot of dust in that posse, I can tell you. And David is at the head of it. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not joking with the Bible. I'm not being familiar with sacred things. Read it. It's there. He was out in front, flat out, on his long hair probably, going behind him too. And as he's really charging out in the front and all these fellas are coming after him, and David used some language about Nabal, which I never have had the courage to read in public, and I'm sure you wouldn't have the courage to read it either. It's very rude. He simply said, more or less, he says, I am going to cut his head off, the miserable man. Who does he think he is? I'm David. I'm the God's anointed. I'm going to be king. And that miserable wee man's not going to get in my way. Kill him off, boys. So he is going to murder this man. But something happened. Something happened. This man had a wife. Now, she had two very nice qualities. The Bible says she had a beautiful countenance. And that's very useful to have in a wife. But she also had good understanding. And I'm telling you, boys, if you get a wife who's got a beautiful countenance and good understanding together, you have got a star. Good understanding and a beautiful countenance. And she's working in the kitchen. And one of her young men come running in and they say, look, David's got a posse up of his men and he's coming to kill your husband. And he's such a son of the devil, your husband. Mind you, he mustn't have been that much a boy because this fellow could say to the wife, he's such a son of Belial, he's such a son of the devil, that we can't talk to him. He wouldn't feed David's men. Now what did she do? How do you work out your process of submitting to your husband here? Did she go in and put her arm around him and say, dear Nabal, I love you. Would you please go and feed David and give him some food before we all get killed? No, not a sound of it. Dear Nabal, I love you very much. Would you please get the sandbags up around the house and get the men all out and let's get the bows and arrows and get ready for David's posse? No. Dear Nabal, we'd better get the fortifications up because there's going to be trouble because the news reached her that David was coming to kill her husband. What would a good wife do? There is a way to a lot of men's hearts. Through their stomachs. And she went and she got 200 loaves of bread. 200 of them. She must have had a fair big family to feed. A lot of servants and men about the house. 100 clusters of raisins and 5 ready-dressed sheep, and sheep are just as heavy now as they were then, and she got them all together, put them on the donkeys out there, loaded everything up, and away she went. And it's a really humorous passage. Here's David, flat out, and here's Abigail, flat out. And she never went near her husband. Never said a word to him. The Bible distinctly says she slipped out of the house, and she never mentioned a word about it to her husband. Sometimes you can't tell him everything, dear, can you? Sometimes it's better not to, if he's a fool. And David comes round the covert of the hill with all of his men going to kill this man. And lo, here in front of him is one of the hardest things in the world to evade. A woman of good understanding and a beautiful countenance. Down on her knees. In the middle of the road. And you care, David's getting the brakes. The whole thing pulls up. Abigail says, David, and I haven't time to go into it all now, David. Please forgive thine handmaid. You know, these women have a lovely way of getting around it. I'm only a handmaid now, and I'm not very important, David. And she put it nicely and sugared it a bit. And she said, now, David, I'm not very much, but you're the Lord's man, aren't you? Didn't I hear that the Lord had anointed you with Samuel and that you're going to be the king? You're the Lord's man. David knew that. What are you going to cut my husband's head off for? He's a fool. That's his name. And as his name is, so is he. Nobody knows a husband like her wife. She said, I know my husband is a fool. Don't have to tell me. But why are you taking into your hands God's judgment? Why are you doing what God should be doing? If you put your hand to this, David, you will spoil it and you'll ruin your testimony. Look, did the Lord not deliver you in the past days from Goliath and all the rest? Will he not make you a sure house, David? Will he fail you? Leave my husband alone. Let the Lord deal with him. And David, here's some food for you out of the kitchen. And mind you, David almost wrecked his testimony. But a godly wife stopped him. And I'm telling you something tonight, Christian wives. If you see a young man in the work of the Lord, or an elder, or someone in the church, forgetting about God's principles, and rampaging on some course that's going to wreck the assembly or the church or the community, you have a duty to empty your kitchen or get on the road or do something to stand in front of him and entreat him on the Lord's behalf not to do it. And there have been more Christian fellows and Christian elders and evangelists and pastors and teachers and leaders have been influenced by godly Christian women than this world has ever dreamt of. I'm telling you that I'm one of them. Godly advice from godly Christian women at the right time, presented sometimes over a nice cup of tea and a bit of tart with a bit of cream thrown on. Gently done. That stopped us from doing something absolutely crazy that would erect the work of the Lord that in our immaturity we didn't see. Ah, but did she submit to her husband? Yes, she did. She went back home and he was having a big party. And as he was having the big party back at home, he got drunk. And she couldn't tell him when he was drunk. So in the morning when he woke up, in the quiet of the morning, she told him what she'd done. She said, I went to see David and such and such and such and such. And the Bible says his heart died within him like stone. And 10 days later, the Bible teaches that God struck him dead. She knew the Lord would handle him. So she left it with the Lord. You do the same. And what happened? David married Abigail. Very wise man he was, too. And as I close this evening, I close with another scene. For David's on the throne now, and he's not an outlaw anymore. And he's bringing up the Ark of the Lord from the Philistine, the great symbol of Israel's power. And there are tens of thousands of Israelis out on the road, and they're jumping and dancing and shouting and crying to the Lord and singing. And there's a great joy and happiness. And David dances with them. And his wife, Michal, is up at a window, lying ever so nicely, having her siesta in the afternoon. The first lady in the land. And she looks down and she sees David dancing about on the street and getting all excited with spiritual excitement. And the Bible says she despised him in her heart. And after David came up and left all the people, and he comes in as is one of the great joys of the Christian family, to have a wife to come rushing home to tell everything that has happened. Especially in the work of the Lord, to have a little family to go home to where they are eager to hear what the Lord has done tonight or what the Lord has done today. David arrived home to find his wife lying ever in such a sophisticated setup and saying, "How foolish was the king of Israel today? You danced in front of all the little girls on the street and you made a fool of yourself." She despised him. And there's some Christian women around like that. They started with the blessing of the Lord. The Lord gave them a bit of money and a bit of blessing and a bit of position, and now they're so superior. If their husbands go out into the highways and byways and work for Christ, they're so sophisticated they would hardly let them go. And when they come back home bursting with the work of the Lord, they say, I need a new dishwasher, or when get the back door fixed or something. I've heard them. Young fellows coming back in, bursting in their hearts with what the Lord has done for them. But now, this woman in the house is more interested in the possessions than she is in the person. Right? But David didn't let her off with it. He said, "If you think I was bad today, dear, dancing, I did it for the Lord. I'll do it 10 times worse next time. And the Lord chose me, and I'm going on." And the Bible says that David and Michal, they had no child unto the day of their death. Is it any wonder the love went between them? You see these newly married couples, don't you? And they get married. As I've said in the Crescent before. And you see them, you know, the first morning he's going to work, she's out down the avenue with him at the gate and kissing in the door. And great dear now. Safe home now. I'll have it warm for you when you come back now. It'll be nice and you'll be home and I'll have the... Yes. Your slippers will be there and everything. Well, that's great. Lasts for about a month. And now she's waving to him from the door as the car goes away. And I'm blessed if after 6 months she's not waving from the upstairs window. And I'm blessed if after 6 years or so, she's not even at the window at all. She's busy cleaning up and getting the house ready and your dirty feet here and there. What happens? The possessions are loved more than the person. And love goes. And it can happen in the church where the possessions can be loved more than the person they were built for. Or bought for, or used for. And if Christ doesn't get his place, it's useless. You lose your love for him, and you're just interested in what goes in the outward form of the church. Your love will be not first love. Boy, first love is extravagant. First love, what's it like? It's uninhibited. It doesn't care who knows about it. First love is overflowing. It's unashamed. Let our first love for Christ be like that. And as you, Christian husband, love the Savior, so with the same love, love your wife. And Christian wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord, and let the godly order be seen. And all of the heartbreaks that could have happened won't happen if God is obeyed. Give me an Abigail any day, but may God preserve us from the Michals. Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your people. Thank you, Father, for the position of the Christian wife and the important part she plays. Bless them in the work they do. Father, bless every family represented in this place tonight. Help us to give the Lord Jesus his place. Help us to put him first. Help us to put him before everything. And Father, we pray in these days that he might get the glory in our family lives, right across the country. And Father, earnestly we pray, if there be tonight heartbreaking situations in this meeting, that Father, in Christ they may be solved. And Father, tonight we pray that we may bow to the Word of God and to the testimony. And may, Father, this city once again know godliness and godly order within the Christian family. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.